again, we're parshas Vayigash, and a little ha'ara, and that is, you know, one of the questions that Mefarshim are troubled with, and it troubles all of us, is to try to understand Yosef's behavior with his brothers. First of all, why didn't Yosef contact Yaakov for 22 years? That itself is a difficult question. Now, it's true that 10 of those years Yosef was in prison. So presumably he wasn't, you know, he didn't have one, they didn't give prisoners a single phone call in those days, whatever it would be. But once Yosef is out of prison, Yosef is out of prison at the age of 30. And he doesn't reveal himself for many, many years afterwards. You know, Yaakov doesn't come till 39 years. The 7 years of famine, he doesn't contact Yaakov. When the brothers come to buy food, he doesn't identify himself. And not only that, he takes Shimon as a prisoner, demanding they bring Binyamin. And after Binyamin comes, he then frames Binyamin by putting the goblets in the bag. And it seems that Yosef would have gone further, although we'll have to see how much further, had he not broken down when Yehuda comes forward and says, you know, I will give myself as a slave, you know, instead of Yosef. So instead of Binyamin. So what is all of this behavior? What is it going on? How could he treat Yaakov this way? How could he even treat his brothers this way? Now, it's true, the brothers did something very bad to him. That's very, very true. On the other hand, Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik, and our assumption is he was not motivated out of vengeance, out of revenge, out of hatred. And in fact, when he reveals himself to his brothers, he says, do not feel sad, even though your thoughts were bad, but Hashem turned it all into a good, good thing. So how do you understand Yosef's behavior? So let me give you two basic explanations that the Mefarshim say. Explanation number one is the Yesod of the Ramban. And the Ramban says that Yosef had an obligation to fulfill the dreams that Hashem had given him. A dream was regarded as a prophetic message. Yosef had a dream, in fact, he had two dreams, that either the 11 sheaves of grain would be bowing down to him, or the 11 stars and the sun and the moon. Now, the Ramban says, if Yosef regards his dreams as a prophetic message from God. Now, most of us cannot make that judgment, but Yosef, let's say, was able to make that judgment. Then Yosef is mechuyev, this is what the Ramban says, to ensure that his dreams get fulfilled. So, initially, only 10 brothers come down to Egypt. That's not enough. Yosef needs 11 brothers. So he has to make a way that Binyamin will be brought down. And he does this by basically forcing them to bring Binyamin, because he says, I'm not going to release your brother Shimon until Binyamin comes down, and you won't get any more food. And then when the brothers come down, why is Binyamin framed? So this is what the Ramban says. The Ramban says, because he wanted to bring, Yosef's thought would be that if Binyamin would be taken hostage, Yaakov Avinu himself would come down to beg for Binyamin's life. This sounds very strange in many ways. The Ramban says, Yosef's plan was that Yaakov would come and beg and plead, and that would have been the fulfillment of all the dreams, and then Yosef would have revealed himself. The Ramban says, in point of fact, Yosef broke down before he was able to complete that part of it. So Yaakov did not come down to beg for Binyamin. Nevertheless, we do find that Yaakov did bow down to Yosef. Right before Yaakov's death, right, Yosef came to visit him. Vayishtachu Yisrael, Yaakov did, it was the Parshas Vayechi, Yaakov did bow down. Right? So this is Ramban's thesis, that all of Yosef's apparent behavior was a manipulation of reality in order to ensure the fulfillment of his chalomos, that his father and all of his brothers would acknowledge him as Melech, and therefore Yosef could not reveal himself until that acknowledgement took place. By the way, as what does Rashi say? Sun and moon. Sun represents Yaakov. The moon would represent his mother, but the problem is, how could it represent his mother? His mother was Rachel. Rachel already died, so Rashi explains that This is why Yaakov indeed dismissed the dreams and the brothers, because they said, you know, it can't be true. But Rashi says it refers to Bilhah. Bilhah was the maidservant of Rachel, who raised him like a son after his mother died, right? So there is the sun and the moon. Barbanel, I'm sorry.
According to the Ramban, was Yosef actually what he did, or was he punished for what he did?
The Ramban suggests that he was correct in what he did, because he was mechuyev to carry out his dreams. He saw that as a prophetic mandate.
Where do we see such a thing exist? Like Yosef obviously knew that it existed, right?
Yeah. Well, this is the Abarbanel's question. So you're asking the Abarbanel, right? You know, the Abarbanel is
The Chazal on that one is that with every dream there's a bit of nonsense also.
Right.
Because
right.
The mother had already passed away.
Right.
So how did he know how much of the dream was nonsense? Maybe the father was also nonsense, and therefore he didn't have to.
Well, you know, that's a very good question. I really don't know. All we can assume is that when somebody is a Navi, they have a capacity to differentiate within the dreams what is Emes and what is Sheker in a way that we really don't. I don't know. It's something that we would not be able to do, so we could not evaluate. The Abarbanel, everyone knows the Abarbanel. This is, he's called Don Yitzchak Abarbanel. Don is a title of nobility. He was the finance minister of Spain during the time of Columbus. He actually raised the money for the various expeditions. He lived in Spain, of course, during the Inquisition and the expulsion of the Jews from Spain in 1492, the same year as Columbus left. And although Jews who did not embrace Christianity were either burnt at the stake or given or kicked out of the country, the Abarbanel was given rishus to stay in Spain because they needed his financial acumen. He refused, and he actually went into exile with the rest of the Jews. He went to Portugal, then he went to Italy, etc. And in Italy, he wrote his great commentaries on Tanakh, commentary on the Torah, and on most of Tanakh, not all of Nach. The Abarbanel's derech is a very interesting derech, though. It might be difficult for the impatient modern reader. What he does is he asks a long, long series of questions on every inyan. He may ask 50 questions. And then only after he asks 50 questions, 50 kashas, he'll then go and explain the psukim in a way that will answer all of the questions.
Would you understand the answer without learning the question?
You could actually skip some of the questions. Because actually, and his commentaries are also very useful because they also summarize a lot of the earlier mepharshim, Rashi, Ramban, etc. This is the old joke they say about the person who became an apikoros from reading the Abarbanel, because what happened was he's reading the Abarbanel, he reads 50 kashas. And then he falls asleep. It's after he ate cholent, you know. So he says, so many kashas, so many contradictions in the Torah, how could it be from Hashem? No. So many contradictions. He didn't bother to see the answers. So, you know, says there's a danger in piling up too many difficulties before you offer a resolution. But the Abarbanel is concerned with this issue about Yosef's behavior. And the Abarbanel raises a very interesting question. Even if we assume that Yosef knew his dreams were true, right? And that's another problem, because a lot of stuff in dreams are not true. But where do we see, I mean, God is telling you what's going to happen. I mean, God didn't tell Yosef, thou shalt make yourself king. God gave Yosef a prediction as to what would happen in his life. So if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But that doesn't give you, it's like the ends justifying the means thing. That doesn't give you the right to lie, to hurt, to cheat, to deceive, to be mavaza your father, to have nekama, revenge against your brothers. The Abarbanel questions the basic premise that because you have a dream, you're allowed to break every moral principle in the book in order to achieve your dream. If God wants you to be king, then you'll become king one way or the other. Right? I mean, this is the Abarbanel's question on the Ramban. Where do you go from dream as prophecy to dream as commandment? The dream was not in the form of a commandment. It was in the form of a vision of what would be. So because of this, Abarbanel offers an alternative interpretation of this. And he focuses on a passage in the Rambam. The Rambam says in the Laws of Tshuva that how does a person know, right? You do tshuva, you decide you're not going to do a sin anymore, you regret the past, you have a resolution for the future. But how do you know? How do you know that your tshuva is totally complete? This is the term the Rambam uses. Tshuva gemura. So the Rambam says, the only way you know you have tshuva gemura is when you are confronted with the same situation that caused you to sin, and you have the same strength and the same ability, and you don't do it, that shows your tshuva is complete. But until you face the same situation, you don't really know. Now, you have to be careful how to interpret this. The Rambam is not suggesting you should put yourself in the same situation. I mean, let's imagine the idea that, let's say an alcoholic, right? So every time I walked by a bar, I went in and got drunk. And now I decided to kick the habit. I went to Alcoholics Anonymous, and I've been sober for 18 months. Now, if you would ask the Rambam, well, have I really changed my life? The Rambam would answer, well, you haven't really done a complete tshuva till you walk by the bar and don't go in. Now, is the Rambam therefore telling me, walk by the bar? Just, no! Because that's what we pray for every day. We ask Hashem, don't give me a trial. Don't give me any sign. So yeah, so the truth of the matter is, for most of us, Hashem's message is, you know, don't put yourself in the situation that caused you to sin. And if that means I'm not sure if my tshuva is complete, well, that's not, okay, maybe I don't have to know. In other words, Hashem knows one way or the other. I don't have to know. I just have to live my life in the right way. But l'maisa, if you actually find yourself in the same situation and you're kovish the yetzer, that's a point of great accomplishment. That's called tshuva gemura. So this is what the Abarbanel says. The brothers hated Yosef. The brothers were jealous of Yosef. Why? Because Yosef was the son of the favorite wife. Yosef was the son of Rachel. And they saw in the love that Yaakov showered Yosef and then Binyamin, they saw the love that he had for Rachel over Leah, and that awakened within their hearts jealousy, envy. So now, look what's going on here. What's going on here is that Yosef is forcing them to be concerned about Binyamin, meaning to say that they have to say to Yosef, he is the favorite son, he is the most beloved son. And Yehuda, who is the leader of the children of Leah, shows he's willing to give his own life. Why? So that the child of Rachel can remain the beloved child. So the Abarbanel says, Yosef wants to be sure. Before Yosef reveals himself, he knows his brothers were consumed with envy, with hatred, with jealousy, with a rivalry against the children of Rachel. And it was that rivalry that caused his mechira. Now the brothers seem to have regretted what they did. But Yosef wants to be sure the tshuva is complete, and the tshuva is complete only when the children of Leah are willing to give their lives or their freedom out of love and concern for the children of Rachel. The tshuva is complete. If the tshuva is complete, Yosef can now reveal himself. So, according to Ramban, Yosef's behavior was to effect or implement his dreams. According to Abarbanel, it was to assure the tshuva of his brothers, in which they're willing to be moser, their guf, and their nefesh, for the one surviving child of Rachel. But we have to add something to the Abarbanel, because the truth of the matter is, the same question the Abarbanel asks on the Ramban, we might be able to ask on the Abarbanel. And that is, yeah, the brothers did a tremendous sin. No question. Yes, they acted, although we gave a halakhic justification of what they did, but they acted out of hatred and jealousy. And yes, they have to do tshuva. And yes, their tshuva would be that they should have the same intensity of love for Rachel's children, commensurate to the hatred that they had for Rachel's children. But once again, is that Yosef's role to manipulate? And I mean, it's like, am I allowed to trick somebody into doing tshuva by lying, by cheating, and by bringing pain to my father? Well, my father wasn't guilty of that. I mean, Yaakov didn't even commit any aveira for which he has to do tshuva in that sense. So the same way the Abarbanel says, and the Ramban, that, hey, Yosef's dreams are going to happen one way or the other, but it's not up to him. The brothers have to do tshuva, to be sure, but why is it up to Yosef? So I think to fully understand the Abarbanel, we have to flesh it out a little bit more, and he doesn't fully flesh it out. And that is, if you looked at the Shvatim as simply 11, or in this case 10 individuals, because Binyamin was not a participant, that's another thing. I mean, Binyamin is being enlisted. I mean, Binyamin is going through this sar, so the brothers do tshuva. But you have 10 brothers who have to do tshuva. If you looked at them as simply 10 guys who did something wrong, they did a private aveira against their brother, then it wouldn't have been Yosef's business to manipulate them into doing tshuva, particularly if he's doing so by perpetrating evils on other people. But this has a much more of a cosmic repercussion. Yosef HaTzadik has a divine mission, and he sees in his own life that he has a mission. When Yosef looks back at his life, he sees amazing things. Sold into slavery. Rising from a lowly slave to the head of a household, which is his mini-promotion. And after being the head of a household, getting thrown into prison for 12 years. And then rising to be the second most powerful person in Egypt, who is in charge of keeping the whole nation alive, and other countries as well. And Yosef understands that this is not coincidence. This is too improbable, that there's Hashem that is creating all of these realities for a purpose. And what is Yosef's purpose? Yosef's purpose is to teach the Jewish people how to live in Golus. Remember that Avraham was given a prophecy in the covenant, the Pris Bein Hapsarim, that the Jewish people would be enslaved and persecuted in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. That time is approaching. That's why Yaakov is so afraid to go to Mitzrayim, because he knows when he goes to Mitzrayim, that's going to be the beginning of the 210 years we spent. The 400 years is from the birth of Yitzchak, but the 210 years, right? He knows that's the beginning. And that's why Hashem comes to him at night and says, don't be afraid, Yaakov, I will take out your people. But Yosef has to teach us the survival skills. How does a Jew live in a society without holiness? How does a Jew live in a place of Avodah Zarah? How does a Jew live with Gilui Arayos? How does a Jew live in a decadent, immoral, hedonistic society? And everything about Yosef's life is to teach us that lesson. The way he resisted sexual temptation. And Yosef experienced everything that a Jew experiences in Golus, because in Golus there are two nisyonos. There is the nisayon of persecution and poverty, in which it's so hard to be faithful to God. And then there's another nisayon of greatness and power. And the Gemara itself says, the nisayon of serving Hashem, when you have power and wealth, might even be greater than the nisayon of serving Hashem when you're poor. And in the extremities of Yosef's life, from the very bottom to the very top, Yosef remained constant, steadfast. And as a result, he gave us a model, he gave us a template, that when we go into Golus, not just Mitzrayim, but every Golus, we will have the ability to persevere that way. By the way, that's why the bracha, we bless our children Friday night, based on Yaakov himself says, this is how children shall be blessed. Yisimcha Elokim ki Ephraim v'chim Menashe. May Hashem make you like Ephraim and Menashe. Why do we bless all Jewish children that they should be like Ephraim and Menashe? There are a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is these were children who grew up without the benefit of Yaakov, without the benefit of the Avos, without the benefit of Eretz Yisrael. They grew up in a hostile, decadent, immoral environment. And they remained tzaddikim. They were not affected by their environment. Our bracha to all of our children is, whatever your environment in life, you should have the strength to serve Hashem. Okay? That's the heroism of Ephraim and Menashe that Yosef showed. So you understand that Yosef's role is to give us the kelim that we need to be able to survive Golos. Now, if you remember Golos Mitzrayim, we were there for 210 years. And in that 210 years, we reached the 49th level of impurity. There's only 50 levels. If you hit level 50, you're not redeemable. We were 49 and singing, and that's why Hashem had to take us out early. We should have been in Mitzrayim 400 years. He took us out after 210, because we would have hit level 50. So, if that's so, what merits did we have? We were the 49th level of Tumah. So the Gemara says in Saita, we had, again, this list appears with some variations, but we had four basic merits. We didn't change our Jewish names. We didn't change our language. We spoke Hebrew. We didn't intermarry. We didn't speak Lashon Hara. Now, there are different, some add we wore Jewish clothing. There are different lists. But the common denominator of these lists is very important. Look at what the Jews did that wasn't good. They did Avodah Zarah. Right? They didn't practice Bris Milah, except for Shevet Levi. So here's the thing. A guy keeps his Hebrew name. I mean, what? Let's imagine you have a guy called Rafi. Right? He wears gold chains around his neck. His shirt is open until his belly button. But he doesn't keep Shabbos, doesn't keep kosher. But he goes by his Hebrew name. I mean, that's something? I mean, does that count for anything at all? The answer is apparently it does. Because what it says is the following. I identify as part of the Jewish people. They're my people. It's not the end all, because obviously we were taken out of Mitzrayim to receive the Torah. But it's the beginning. If there's not unity and love within Am Yisrael, there can be no Geula. Geula requires achdus. Geula requires unity. So now let's go back to the Abarbanel. We asked the Kashan the Abarbanel, why is it Yosef's business to be sure that his brothers did tshuva? The answer is, if their tshuva was simply a private tshuva because of a private sin, it would have been none of his business. But if Yosef is given the divine role to give us the tools to survive a gullus, and we know in retrospect the only way we survived the gullus in Mitzrayim is with Achdus and Avas Yisrael, then Yosef cannot allow the gullus. Remember, as soon as he reveals himself, that's when the gullus starts, because that's when Yaakov comes. But Yosef has to have the refuah of gullus before the Makkah. Yosef will not allow the gullus to begin until he is convinced that the brothers have overcome their hatred and their jealousy. Because that is the only way we will be redeemed from that gullus. See? And therefore, Yosef has to engage in everything he engages in. Because it is only with Avas Yisrael and Achdus that there can be a geula. Now the Vilna Gaon writes that the gullus of Mitzrayim is a prototype for every other gullus. In fact, a little disheartening, the Svarim tell us that we should have been in Mitzrayim 400 years, but we were only in Mitzrayim 210 years, because we're on the 49th level of Tumah. If we stayed a minute later, even the amount of time it takes for a masa to turn into chametz, we would have hit level number 50. So Hashem took us out 190 years too early, or early. The Svarim say the following disheartening thoughts. Because we didn't complete the 400 years of Golus, because we have a deficit of 190 years, there was like a spiritual cancer that was left in our neshamas, which requires thousands of years of Golus for its eradication. Had we been able to complete the process, we would have come to Eretz Yisrael, that would have been Mashiach, that would have been Geula, that would have been the end. Again, the analogy to cancer is a very telling analogy. Let's assume a person, God forbid, has cancer, is undergoing chemotherapy. Sometimes you have to discontinue the chemotherapy because the chemotherapy will kill the patient. But by discontinuing the chemotherapy, you leave a cancer in that will continue to grow. We needed a process of 400 years, but it would have killed us. So Hashem truncated the process early, but the cancer remained. But because of this, the Vilna Gaon says that Golos Mitzrayim has the seeds of all future exiles. And the same way, the Zechus of Yetzias Mitzrayim came only through unity in Avos Yisrael. The Zechus of every redemption will come only through unity in Avos Yisrael. And of course, Chazal said it even more directly, because especially the second Beis HaMikdash, which was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, can only be rebuilt if we can overcome Sinas Chinam. Now, this Sunday is the fast of Asara B'Teves. Now, Asara B'Teves technically commemorates the beginning of the siege of Nebuchadnezzar against Yerushalayim. Actually, it's not connected to the Second Temple at all. It's only connected to the first Beis HaMikdash. But some Mefarshim record a tradition. It's not clear what the Makor for this tradition is. I don't think it's Chazal. That Asara B'Teves was also the day that the brothers sold Yosef. It was the day of Mechivas Yosef. So in addition to the part of the Chorban that it commemorates, it's also rooted in that Sinas Chinam. Yeah.
What benefit would come of being an exile? That we needed to have it, clearly, but what would that be a benefit to?
Yeah. The benefit, there are benefits of exile. The benefits of exile is it creates humility. It also creates a passion to be connected to God because you sense the separation. The same idea that the Baal Tshuva is greater than the tzaddik who never sinned. This is what Rav Yochanan says. Part of that is because the Baal Tshuva that had the sense of estrangement from the Almighty treasures the connection to Hashem much more. So Golos gives you a sense of attachment. Rav Schiller says a very, very witty thing. Rav Schiller says, for many things he says are very witty, but he says that he was once discussing whether he missed anything from Chutz La'aretz, living in Chutz La'aretz. He says, the one thing he misses from Chutz La'aretz is the yearning to live in Eretz Yisrael. Which is a very, very interesting comment, because sometimes the love and the intensity of feeling you have for something is much greater when you don't have it. Once you have it, you take it for granted. It's a done deal. You just put it in the back burner. So he says, the years that you're in Chutz La'aretz, you're yearning and you're yearning, and that actually makes you closer to God. Once you have it, you're never. So Golos is kind of that yearning, and that yearning is a strong force of love. The other aspect is, the Torah itself says a very interesting pasuk. The Torah says, you shall love the stranger, love the ger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now that pasuk is suggesting that the source of the Jewish attribute of compassion, of mercy, of feeling the pain of those who are downtrodden, emanates from the fact that we went through those experiences. And going through those experiences gave us a capacity to empathize and to feel. And that's, in retrospect, a gift. That, in fact, is a gift as well. In fact, that's why Jews were active in civil rights movements, in anti-apartheid, in South Africa. Even a wrong turn like communism, which was absolutely a very wrong turn of history. But Jews were very heavily involved in communism, both in the United States and in Russia as well. But you have to understand, a Jewish neshama that got involved in communism was because they thought that this would be a way to alleviate the plight of the poor and the oppressed. That is why Jews tend to vote liberal. Again, the liberal agenda is often blatantly anti-Torah. Blatantly anti-Torah, no question about it. But there is sometimes a perception, I mean, I don't want to get into the politics of it, that a liberal government is more compassionate. And they gravitate towards it because of compassion. And even when Jews are far away from the Torah continues to influence them in different ways, often in the wrong way, because they don't take it right. But it comes from a genuinely good heart, you know? Even Palestinian rights, you know, you have Jews across the street who go every, you know, they demonstrate against the Israeli government, you know. Now, they're crazy. Of course it's crazy. But once again, it comes from a Yiddish heart. You know, you have to respect it in some crazy way, because even when it's misplaced and it's wrong and it's totally improper, but it comes from the Rachmanis that's nitfa in a Jewish neshama. And that Rachmanis found its shayrish in Yitzias Mitzrayim. Right, so that's the short answer. Okay, we sure have a real good Shabbos. See you tomorrow.